This morning's passage of Scripture is Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. I'll just say it's just another miracle. When I looked at this and I thought, what am I going to preach about this? I thought, well, you know, Jesus has already done this before, not the same style of miracle, but he's already done a bunch of miracles, and their common response is that people are amazed. We have all these common elements. And so I thought, well, what am I going to do with this? And here's what I've decided to do. Some miracles are enacted parables, right? And I'll read the passage here in a second. Some miracles are enacted parables. And so, for instance, John chapter 9. Well, John only mentions seven miracles. And so each of the miracles in John, I think, has a specific point to make beyond the fact that Jesus did miracles. Because when you get to the end of the Gospel of John, John says, if I had recorded all the miracles that Jesus did, right, the libraries couldn't contain the books. And so Jesus apparently did lots of miracles. And so you can imagine, some of these times when Jesus is walking through a crowd and people are reaching up to just to touch him, and if they touch him, they're healed, and if they get a piece of his clothes, they're healed. There's lots of miracles going on. And so what's the reason for the gospel writers including the ones that they include? And I don't think it's just a list of things, you know, what Jesus, this is a different miracle, let's include that one. This is a different miracle, let's include that one. I think that they have a specific point. And so I'm going to treat this miracle this morning as Jesus opening the ears and the mouth of a man, and how Jesus does that for everybody, regardless of whether we're physically deaf or not. And so that'll be the direction of the passage, and I'll tell you that ahead of time before we read it. Okay, so beginning with verse 31 of Mark chapter 7. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and he spit and touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And then Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You know, when I look at this story, I see, in terms of an individual, I see input and output, right? Hearing is input. Speaking is output. I remember getting a stereo when I was a kid, and if you had inputs, you could actually add other components to it. You could plug them into there, right? And then you'd take those outputs, you could plug them into other speakers, and you had a better experience, right? Because you had input and because you had output. Or you can think of it this way. People say perception is reality. How many of y'all have heard somebody say that before? Perception is reality. Okay, I've heard people say that a lot. And I don't know how that makes you feel, but it irritates me, right? Because reality is reality. But the way that you perceive, right, is reality to you. And so if you change the ability of someone to perceive reality, then you've really changed that person. And so this is what I see Jesus doing here. So let's talk about the input here for a minute. Jesus opens ears. And he does this to more than just this man, right? In John chapter 9, there's a man who's blind from birth, right? And so Jesus heals this man who's blind from birth. And so he couldn't see, now he can see. And so think in terms of the senses, right? All of our senses, if we're going to interact with the world appropriately, our senses are going to have to function, right? And so all of our senses need to function. And so what is that, you know, I was going to say, what does that look like? And there's an example right there. We can't even use language, right, that deals with this without stepping on the definition. What is reality? What's really real in the world? What's really real in our life? How do we discover what's really real? What's really important? What's the best way to live? Right? What's the best way to live? And the senses act as a metaphor for the ability to experience what is really real, what's most real, right? And so people understand reality in a lot of different ways. There are people in our world today, and it's not a small number of people, who are materialists. They think that the world is just made up of material, right? And so As human beings, right, we're just dirt, water, and electricity. And you think, well, we're made up of these things, right? We're made up of energy. We're made up of matter. It's interesting to think about life in this way, but we're not. You can't treat yourself that way. You can't treat other people that way. You can't treat me that way, or else I'm going to be angry with you. You know, we have to treat each other as special. We have to, not as dirt, water, and electricity. Those things, those are not special, right? Just because you combine those elements, all of a sudden you have something that's living and alive, right? And so there's a sense, you know, how is it that we get to where the Declaration of Independence, for instance, can say, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator. Twice it says in the Declaration of Independence that we're created by God and that we're created in a special way by God. Well, this is a worldview, right? This is a vision for how we view reality that has really important elements to it. You know, all of our, every law that we have, anything that we instantiate, that we agree on, so we're gonna govern each other's behavior in this way. Each one of those laws is a manifestation of what we think reality is and how we think reality works best. And in a world where with a lot of competing voices, we need a really solid foundation for life-giving values and truth. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this yourself, but you can believe things that aren't true. Right? And when you believe things that aren't true, you actually give them power in your life. You empower those things over you. Are they true? No. But things that aren't true can still have power when we believe them, when we trust those things. Right? And so this is why we view Jesus as the foundational reality. It's why I view Jesus as the foundational reality. Jesus is the lens through which I look at the world. Right, and when I look at the world through Jesus, I find myself to be responsible. Right, I find myself to be responsible for God for how I live in the world. I find myself to be responsible for God for how I treat you. I find myself to be responsible to God for how I treat myself. Because when I look at the teachings of Jesus and how he viewed the rest of the Bible, I find these things to be important. Right, they're the ultimate reality. And if in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the writer says, the words of the wise are like goads. What's a goad? A goad is a stick. What do you do with the sharp stick? Don't say you goad with it. Okay, you poke something. You poke. What do you poke with it? A human being?
A cow.
A cow. Okay. So if we were to look at the book of Proverbs, right, we have another word that'd be like a goad, and we would call it a rod. Right? It's a discipline. It's direction. Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, right? They comfort me, which is an interesting way to look at that. It's a very mature way to look at it. Right? So the words of the wise are like goads. What do? They direct you, right? They direct you. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. So the writer of Ecclesiastes says that we have words from God, wise words from God, collected by people that are like goads, that we should be careful about adding to them. Well, there have been things added to them since he wrote, but that's the point, right? Be careful. And then he says this. I think this is hilarious. Of the making of many books, there is no end. Like, well, if that was true, you know, 3,000 years ago, boy, is that ever true today, right? When there's a new book that comes out that reflects what we think reality is every minute, every 10 minutes, every 30 minutes, everybody's got an opinion, everybody's got a point of view. And then he says, and this is my favorite one, especially for those who are in school, and much study wearies the body. You know, it's like when will you ever come to the end of the reading of books that are made? And so here's the last part of the book of Ecclesiastes, the summing up of what wisdom is. Now, all has been heard, and these verses that I'm reading to you here are in order. All has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Respect God as God, as the foundational principle, right? And keep His commandments. You live your life according to His ways. This is the duty of all mankind. That's pretty simple. I mean, in terms of, I mean, that's a one sentence command to how we should order our lives. This is a foundational truth that we can look at, right, and manage our lives in a way that would create hearing, that would create sight, that would create the appropriate feelings. You know, all these different senses that we have. And so the senses need to function, and they're going to function according to the way God meant them to function if we're going to truly interact with reality appropriately. Now, we need more than just the senses, though, because the brain also has to interpret what the senses feel, right? The senses bring information to the brain, and the brain interprets what it is that we sense. And actually, we filter out most of the things that the senses bring to our brain. If we didn't, we would go crazy. Right? Your brain, your brain filters out, especially when you think about sight, right? So once you start thinking about this, you'll start thinking about other things that are in the background that you're not looking at right now, right? But most of the time, we're focused on one thing. That's what we talk about focus, right? Focus is the ability to look at one thing rather than everything all together at once. And so what is it that causes us to focus on one thing, right? And it's a value. What's really important? So Jesus tells a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, right? That a man found out it was there, and then he went and sold everything that he had so that he could purchase that field and have that treasure. He tells the same thing about a pearl, right? In other words, there's something in life that is of ultimate value, and when you see it, right, or hear it, when you understand it, when it gets through the filter, this is what's really important. Then everything else goes to the background, and this becomes the focus. This is what Jesus does to our lives, right? He manages the senses, he manages the brain, and they work together, right? So what's really important in life? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? There's a statement by Jesus. Talks about what's really important, right? Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. There's a statement from Jesus that talks about what's really important. Right there, there are many of them throughout the Gospels. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll have rest for your souls because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whoever must follow me, right? Whoever wants to come after me, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. There is a first principle thought here, right? What is the first principle thought? What is the most important thing? What is the focal point that directs all of our behavior? Now, we may be in disagreement, right, about how we live our lives, but we shouldn't be disagreeing about what the focal point is. It may just be that our brains are learning. And the focal point is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our model. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit and the empowerer for life, right? He manages every aspect of our life so that we can have life, and that's what salvation is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So the brain, right? The brain. Which is why the Bible says things like, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? The way that we look at reality. Put off the old man, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. We're changed as we think about reality in a different way, as we learn more and more how to view our life, every aspect of our lives, all the decision of our lives, from the perspective of how Jesus wants us to live. The last thing that I want to say about this is that sin warps both the senses and the brain. Right, so there are worldly desires as well. There are worldly standards as well. So there are options. So you think about the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Eve looks at the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does she say about that fruit? It's pleasing to the eye. It's good for food. Desirable to make one wise. Every single one of those statements is true. What's also true? God said, don't eat from it. What's more important to having life? Having the possession, having the taste, right? Having the wisdom, or following what God has to say? What's the more foundational principle? Right? And so, from the very beginning, the God who's created all that there is gives us standards, blesses us, and gives us standards for life. Right? And then we have choices where we have the option or opportunity to actually exchange a blessing of God for the curse. If we go after the end result and not the process of life, what we'll find is that we get some sort of result that's not what we wanted. And that's played out over and over and over again. Desire for physical pleasure, the desire to gain enough money or possessions to guarantee a safe and comfortable future, the desire to gain the approval and praise of people and to compete with others for that, it doesn't work, right? Here's an alternate point of view. God would say something like this: be just in all your actions toward others. Be merciful in all of your reactions toward others. And trust God in humility to maintain that justice and that merciful attitude. Right? That's what he says in the Old Testament, in Micah. So, Jesus frees up our ability to hear and have the correct input. What about the output side? What about the speaking? Right? What about the way that we interact with the world in terms of what we say? And the fact here is that Jesus also changes the way that we speak. And our words are really important. Right? Your words are really important. Your words reflect what's in your heart. They're important from that standpoint. I mean, I could go to Matthew where Jesus says that you'll be judged according to every idle word that you speak. Well, because the words are a reflection. We'll think, well, okay, so I don't really want to talk about our words in terms of judgment. I want to talk about our words in terms of the impact of them on our own lives and the way that we speak to ourselves and the way that we speak to others. They're important. In the Bible, you can find passages of Scripture that say things like, the power of life and death are in the tongue. Well, what does that mean? Well, to me, it means just very simply what I said before. You can believe what's not true and give it power in your life. You can reinforce things that aren't true and think about yourself and think about other people. In Proverbs 16, the Bible says, the wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. Right? What are gracious words? Well, they're words that reflect things that are true and life-giving. Those are gracious words. And a couple of verses after that, it says, the heart of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. You know, so what should our words be like? Well, they should be positive, they should be helpful, they should be true, they should exhort people. You know, so for instance, I think about Paul in Philippians 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, rejoicing is an action of something that comes out of your mouth. Is that correct? It's a reflection of the heart, but it's something that comes out of your mouth. So rejoice in the Lord, and when should we do it? We should do it always. So there's a challenge, right? I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So you're feeling anxious, right? You have these feelings inside of you. Things are not as they should be. How can I express this? What should I do? Here's what you should do. You should speak to God about it first, right? If you're anxious, speak to God. And then what are we going to say to Him? We're going to make prayers and petitions. We're going to talk to Him about it with thanksgiving. That's interesting. Because when you think about what you're anxious about, is that a positive attitude or a negative attitude? Typically, it's a negative attitude. But God says, do this with thanksgiving. In other words, bring this thanksgiving along with you as you present your request to God about things that you're agitated about. Why? Well, for two really important reasons. One is because there are things to be thankful for, and they're really important to fix your mind on. We'll cover that just in a minute. But the other thing is that when you're thankful, you're actually expressing faith toward God. But this fella in our story can't hear and can't speak. Do you have faith to bring that guy to Jesus? Somebody did. Right? He can't even come. I guess he can come to Jesus and make noises and point at his ears and point at his tongue, and Jesus might could figure it out. You know? Maybe Jesus could just give him a full body healing and cover everything. And then he'd just tell Jesus what was healed. You do it that way. But faith is really important, because when you think about things that you're anxious about, right, especially if it's stuff that's related to sin and negative behavior or something like that, maybe you're not sure what it's a negative circumstance, you're not sure if it's your fault or what have you, you might think, well, my relationship with God is broken because these difficult things are going on. And God says, come to me with thanksgiving. You know, recognize that just because you're enduring hard things is not necessarily a hard thing or a bad thing. Another passage of Scripture, 2 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. So there's almost exactly the same set of commands, right? And it's in Thessalonians and not Philippians. Always, without ceasing, right? Everything, right? These big words that put the brackets way out in our lives. You should try to do this. You should try to do it. Right? I'll give you a verse on the negative side here in a minute that'll balance this out so you can be negative. Or have your negativity really hyper-rebuked. Right? But here's the thing. What's true about our lives? What is true about our lives? When we think about things that make us anxious, right? A lot of times we're just borrowing trouble. A lot of times we're living in the what ifs. We're living in the what ifs. Okay, here's what you should do. Take your what ifs and go just as far as you can to the negative and tell me where God is. This is the power of the book of Job. What if your children were killed? Right? What if you lost all of your possessions and you're in poverty? And what if you lost your health? And then what if your friends came around to tell you that it was your fault that all this stuff happened to you and you needed to repent? And you had nothing to say. But you also knew that you couldn't claim righteousness because nobody's righteous. Then what do you do? And what if what you really want to say is, God, I wish you'd just kill me. It'd been better off not to be born if this is the way my life was going to be. All of that is Job. It takes him like 40 chapters to get there. And then God shows up and says this. Okay. You're a man. You're so clever. Explain to me how I do all these things. And Job's like, whoa, there's lots of things I don't understand. Exactly. You don't understand your own life and why things are working the way they're working. What is the solution to that? The solution to that is that God shows up in your life and you take a step back and you go, well, whatever else is true, God is true. And that's faith. That's what Thanksgiving will bring you to. Of course we've screwed up our lives. Of course we have. Who other's life would we screw up? My kids? Okay, some of that too, I guess. You know, my friends? Okay, some of that too, I guess. They're responsible for themselves. Right? You're responsible to God for yourself. Our words are important, right? Our words actually direct the world. Just without them, there's a lot of silence. You know, what do we learn from the air conditioner? Not a whole lot about our lives, other than the fact that we like air conditioning. That's the only sound that I hear in the room, right? Our words direct the world, and our words and our thoughts are connected, and then our words combine with each other, right? We encourage each other, we teach each other, we love each other. Most of the stuff comes through our words. It's impact. Right? This guy can't speak. Can we? Can we speak well? Can we speak what's true? Can we speak what's gracious? Can we do that? Well, if we use Jesus as the lens through which we gain our input, we can use Jesus as our lens through which we manage our output. That's the thing. So now we're functioning in the world the way God intends for us to function in the world. Speak what's true. Speak what's lovely. Speak what's right. Right? That's the next part of Philippians 4. You know, whatever's right, true, and good. Our words direct the world. When we connect our words with God's words, then we're unleashing God's words to others. We literally can be the conduit for God speaking in other people's lives. That's a life of impact. Right? And not only that, we can learn the power of speaking to ourselves positively. And so let me give you an example of that. Psalm 42:5, Psalm 42:11, and Psalm 43:5 all say exactly the same thing. This is what these three verses say. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. I would recommend that you all memorize this verse, because what will happen is you'll be somewhere and all of a sudden this will perk up. It'll perk out of you. Why am I so downcast? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so agitated? Why am I so disturbed? Why am I so angry? Why am I so lustful? Why am I so prideful? Why am I so these things? Why is that in me? Right? And it's like, I should know better. Well, obviously, right? Next topic. Here's the next topic. Put your hope in God. Trust God with yourself. Give these things to God. I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Quoting in from Lamentations 3 like I did last week. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. As you know Jesus, as you learn the Scriptures, what you're doing is you're giving the Holy Spirit vocabulary to speak God's Word into your life. Right? You've got to, this is why it's important to get in the Word. This is what causes your mind to be renewed. There needs to be another voice in there. Listen, the world is going to bombard you with its voice. Buy this cologne and you will be loved by women. There's a man's one. Right? If your breath is fresh, well, that's actually true. That's good. Let's leave that behind. If you wear these clothes, right, you'll compete against these other people and come out ahead. When I was a little kid, I was convinced that if I had these shoes, PF Flyers, right, and if I wore these PF Flyers, that I literally would be able to run faster and jump farther. You know why? I was told that was true. I believed it. I wanted those so bad. You know why? Because I wanted to run farther or run faster and jump farther. Because we were running and jumping all the time to see who could run. I mean, we competed against each other all the time for these things. It was important. Is it true? Farther and faster than what? Flip-flops? Yeah, better than flip-flops. The point is that we're going to hear something, right? Our words, we're constantly giving and receiving in this regard, right? And they impact our interactions. We can speak words of forgiveness. We can speak words of humility. Or we can speak words of anger and words of hatred. We can speak words of cooperation and words of wisdom. Or we can speak words of competition or jealousy and gossip. And some of this stuff is in us and it's so natural. We're so familiar with it and so used to it, we don't even see it. We don't hear. This is why Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Right? These Jewish leaders, they don't even know. They're arguing, if we go back a couple stories, they're arguing that it's really important that they don't eat with unwashed hands, and they're plotting to kill Jesus. Which is worse? Jesus asked some questions like, they don't want Jesus. So these people are, right, this one guy, he's been sitting by the pool of Siloam forever, and he hasn't been healed because he can't get in the water. And Jesus comes by and heals the guy, and the Pharisees say, hey, you've got 6 days to come and be healed. Leave this guy alone on the Sabbath. Really? That's the appropriate response. That is the lens through which we're going to view the world. And so Jesus says, look, here's the lens. Tell me whether it's lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath or not. And they can't even answer him. And he says stuff like, well, look, if you have an animal and it falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, will you let it die or will you pull it out? No, we'll pull it out. Well, duh. There's a human being.
Should they not be healed? What's their response to Jesus? Silence him. Kill him. Why? Not the same voice. It's exactly the same way today. Just different issues.
Words impact interactions. Cooperation versus competition. Speak what is true. Right? Speak what is true. Now, the last section of our sermon today starts with a funny point, which is, notice the irony of Jesus telling someone who has just been given the gift of speech to not talk about it. Now, far be it for me to criticize Jesus, right? But this causes me to raise my eyebrows. Like, really, is this what you expect? So put yourself in the guy's shoes. I've just been given the ability to speak. What happened? Can't talk about it. That poor guy. But along with it is this reaction, right? The people were overwhelmed with amazement. I looked up the word amazement, and it says having your mind captured by the unusual nature of an event. Right? Having your mind captured. And in this case, they were overwhelmed with amazement, right? Which is like, before they were amazed, but now we're going to say they were amazingly amazed, really. We're using modifiers to it's like saying very unique. We're stacking things on top to create a greater sense of understanding that what Jesus is doing is amazing. Why is Jesus overwhelming? Right, and to me, the reason that Jesus is overwhelming is because Jesus gives a new perspective on life. That's what he does. That's what he does, this guy. Right? There's new sensory input. There's new understanding. There's new life output. There's new life impact. That's true for all of us. Jesus is doing this for all of us. You know, we can talk about what we know. I could teach you some things that work for restaurant management. But what makes them true is because of Jesus, right? I could teach you some things about scooping ice cream at Baskin-Robbins, right? So I'll give you a lesson on scooping ice cream from Baskin-Robbins, right? So the tub of ice cream is brand new, and you start with an S shape on top of the tub, right? If you start by just pulling it towards you, the scoop is going to come loose, and you're going to throw the first scoop of ice cream off into the freezer. And I can prove that to you. If we had a Baskin-Robbins here in ice cream, I could take you here in town. I could take you back behind the counter, and you could look inside the freezer. And you know what's at the bottom of the freezer? Scoops of ice cream. Right. So you start with an S, and you got to be careful with that last one. Right. That's how you do it. Right. Just information. How helpful is that? Not really. We can talk about things that are really helpful, you know. You want to be helped in life? You get out of bed tomorrow morning and you say, "Hello, Jesus. Thank you for this day. Thank you for giving me the things that you've given me." And then start looking around your room and thank him for the things that you see. Right? How many of you have thanked God lately for the curtains in your home? Just take them off and turn the lights on at night. Are you thankful? All you have to do is see it. Right? What causes you to see it? Jesus gives us a new perspective on life. He also gives us a new personal definition. This guy here, right? He's the deaf mute guy in the camp. Who's the deaf mute? This guy here, he's the deaf mute. He's no longer the deaf mute. You know who he is now? He's the guy who used to be the deaf mute. But who did you used to be? Because if you can go from who you used to be to who Jesus makes you now, now you're in a healthy place. And don't call yourself the deaf mute if you're not the deaf mute anymore. Because that's not who you are. You can see God at work in your life. Right? You can say what's true about yourself and about God and about your circumstances, about your past and about the future. You can just own all of it. You are a child of God. You belong to Him. You're a co-heir. Here's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I really don't know what this means. And I'm not sure. Okay, philosophically I can tell you what it means. But I mean, we are co-heirs, equal heirs. Co means equal. Equal heirs with Jesus. And God is Jesus' Father, which means that our inheritance before God is the same as Jesus' inheritance before God. Now think about that for a minute. But what does that mean? I don't know. I know that it's better than I know. And I know that it's really, really good. If I got up in the morning and I said, you know what? I am an equal heir with Jesus. Whoa, that would impact my attitude. I'm going to worry about, you know, my clothes? Nah, not really. No, I'm an equal heir with Jesus. I could wear some bad clothes for a couple of days, you know? What's really important? A new personal definition. And then the last thing is that we can hear and speak sweet sounds, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What makes it sweet? It saved you, right? So why would we sing it? Because it got into us, and now it's coming out of us. We sing it so we can share it with each other, with ourselves, and with those who don't know Christ yet. I want to use this grace. I'm going to use the ability that Christ has given me to hear and to speak, and I want to use those things for His glory and His honor. Why? It's what He wants. Right? We're well past the stage when Jesus told people to be quiet. We've entered the speak about Him stage. Right? And we're there. We're there. Jesus is no longer being harassed. Right? He's in heaven at the right hand of God. He has more than 12 people or 72 people helping Him. Right? He's got all the people on the face of the earth. And we're all to speak what's true about Christ to others and about themselves, so they can know Him. And it starts with bad news. Right? The bad news is if you don't know Christ, then you're looking at life from a lens that in our culture can be really quite confusing. You don't want to live your life through the lens of whatever you feel like is right, true, and good. You don't want to live your life through that lens. Think, well, perception is reality, and that's how I perceive the world. Both of those statements have truth attached to them, but if you can't hear properly, if you can't see properly, then you don't react to the world properly. And since Genesis 3, we've had problems with what we see and hear and feel. If you haven't noticed inside your own heart that you can be double-minded, that you could want two things together at the same time, then you're not paying attention to yourself. You know? Jesus is awesome. Really and truly awesome. Following Jesus works. It works. It just works. If you follow Jesus, you'll have life. Your relationships will be better. Your relationship with yourself will be better. Your finances will be better. Your loves will be better. You'll have more peace. You'll have more joy. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the way that Jesus went about doing good, and I thank You for these people that He healed, and I thank You for how it's a sign of Your grace and Your mercy, and I thank You for how You want to heal us today. Heal us in ways that are most important to where we can interact with Your world in a way that pleases You and that gives us life. Thank You for Your Word. Help us to know it and live it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.